Amen. Sounded good. Sounded good. You know, I'm so glad that God gave us voices to sing with. Can you imagine church without singing? And you hear some harmonies sometimes and the beautiful piano playing along in the back. I am thankful for music. And, like last week when we were celebrating communion, at the end of communion it says the disciples and Jesus all sang a song. Remember I mentioned that? And I always wonder what Jesus' voice sounds like. I bet he's got a pretty good voice. In the back of my mind, if he sings a tenor, it's something like David Phelps from the Gaither Vocal Band. Or maybe it's like some deep bass voice. I don't know. I like to imagine what his voice sounds like. But it's going to be so awesome to sing with Jesus someday. And I'm looking forward to hearing what his singing voice sounds like. How many of you have ever seen the Ten Commandments movie? Anybody seen The Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston? And there was also an older epic called Ben-Hur. Anybody seen Ben-Hur before? Those were some of the beginnings of I think Lawrence of Arabia was one of those big epic movies. And every once in a while, they'll come out with this new epic movie where there's this big hero. And he fights these different battles. And it's tough. And sometimes the hero, it fights so many battles that he's almost losing the battle of life. There was a movie called The Gladiator that came out a while ago. And shows a little bit of kind of what life was like in Rome with the gladiators and such. And I specifically remember in this movie, he's fought so many battles, lost his family. And he's going through just the motions, and it's tough. And at one point, he's almost killed. And in the movie, you can see that the reality starts to kind of go back and forth, and he sees a door. And the door starts to open, and you can see things are kind of slow, and it's insinuated that he's starting to die. He's close to death. And it's kind of slow, And he kind of pushes the door. And on the other side of this door, there's a beautiful field. Hillsides. And there are his wife and his boy, who were previously killed. And there they are, and they're kind of beckoning to him. And he sees them, and he wants to go towards them. These are his family. And he seems to be in this balance between life and death. And he's kind of walking, and there's a scene where he's going through and he's touching the wheat. And he's walking through this field as if he's almost passing on to the other side. You ever seen a scene like that before? It's fairly common in these epic movies, where they see what is coming next after death. This is an idea where there's something that you experience after death that has been around a long time. The Egyptians. Anybody ever gone to an Egyptian exhibit at a museum or something? It's very fascinating because they've got this very elaborate burial process. And they would even kill some of your slaves when you died so that you would have these slaves and their service in the afterlife. They would take a lot of their stuff that they had and put it in these tombs. That's why when they found all these tombs, they found tons of gold. They would find little bits of grain so that in the afterlife, they would have these bits of grain to grow fields. We see this in Native American history, the Great Spirits. In Norway, when they would see the northern lights flashing across the sky, they thought they were the spirits of their ancestors. For many, many years, people have believed with all their hearts that once they take their last breath, that is not the end, but merely a new beginning of another life and more experiences. That's been taught for thousands and thousands of years. But is that what the Bible teaches? Because everything that we look at and make a decision on and what we believe needs to come from this book right here. It doesn't need to come from fables or fairy tales or any traditions. What we believe needs to come from what's in between the covers of this book, because this, I believe, is the Word of God. That's what we need to hold on to and to use for the basis of our beliefs. So what does happen when somebody dies? This is an important question for all of us, because at some point, if Jesus doesn't come first, every single one of us is going to experience death. Every one of us. It's a big question. What happens after that? What happens? Something's got to happen, right? Let's see what the Bible says. Go all the way back to the beginning of Genesis. You may remember the story of Adam and Eve, and they're getting a grand tour of the Garden of Eden from God. And God is showing them all around, and he says, "This is a special tree. You want to avoid this tree." And this tree was the tree of the knowledge of good and what? Evil. And when Jesus is explaining the meaning of this tree, he says, "I don't want you to eat from this tree because I've told you not to. If you do, you shall surely what? Die. You're going to experience what it means to be disobedient. You're not going to be following the plan I've set for you. So you will surely die." Notice that Jesus does not say, or that God does not say this. He does not say, if you eat of this tree, you will immediately be rewarded with eternal life in heaven. That's not what he says, is it? Why would it make sense for them to be rewarded for breaking God's command? No, that's not what he says. Jesus says, if you break this command, if you go ahead and eat of this, you will surely die. The wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Praise the Lord for that. So Adam and Eve were not immediately rewarded with heaven because they disobeyed. That wouldn't make sense, would it? The story of Lazarus. And for a more in-depth look on this story, you can go online to www.franktownsda.org and look up a sermon that I preached last year called Two Dead Guys Named Lazarus. And it's an explanation on the rich man and Lazarus versus Lazarus, Jesus' friend. But a real quick recap on the man Lazarus, Jesus' friend. Lazarus gets very sick, doesn't he? And he's not that far away. Jesus could have made the trip. But Jesus waits. Lazarus gets more sick. And they get news that Lazarus hasn't made it. And Jesus says this. He says, "Disciples, Lazarus is sleeping." And the disciples say, "Great, that's fantastic. If he's sleeping, then he's probably burning off the fever or whatever he has. His body is resting. That's good news." And Jesus, it says, said plainly to his disciples, he said, "Lazarus is dead." Over 50 times in the Bible, the term sleep is used to refer to death. There are 7 people who are raised from the dead in the Bible, 7 of them. I always look at that number and I'm like, I don't think that's an accident. You see these different numbers, 7 people raised from the dead. Not one of these people came back and was like, "I'm going to write a book." Because heaven was so amazing. Not one of them does. We have people now who are writing books, and then they come back and say, "Yeah, I was just kidding about all that. I really didn't go there." Those stories don't get published as much, but they all come out eventually. You see them in the news on the very, 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 very bottom of the page. Not one of these 7 people comes back and says, "Boy, am I glad to be back here. Hell sure was hot. I like the weather up here a whole lot better. Thank goodness you raised me back." Not one of them says that. Not a single one of them says, "Why did you bring me back down here? I was in heaven. Heaven was amazing. Now I got to come back down here. You should have heard the choirs. There's no suffering up there. Now I got to come back down here with the suffering." Nobody says that. Not one person. Well, let's look at the life of Jesus. Let's look at the life of Jesus. Turn with me in your Bible to John chapter 20, verse 11. John chapter 20, verse 11. Before we jump in that, even Lazarus's sister knew exactly what was going to happen with her brother. Jesus says to her, don't worry, he will rise again. And his sister said, I know he'll rise again in the second coming. She even knew, because that's what Jesus was teaching everybody. He didn't say to everybody, hey, don't worry about Lazarus, he's in heaven right now. That would have been the easiest thing to say. If he was in heaven, guys, don't worry, he's in paradise right now. You don't have a thing to worry about Lazarus. Jesus never says that once. Let's look at Jesus' own life. What happened to Jesus when he died? Because he experienced death just like every human being has since, with a few exceptions like Enoch and Elijah. What happens at Jesus' death? John chapter 20, verse 11. But Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. She saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had laid. Imagine for a moment that you are Mary. Stop and imagine the emotions that she's going through right now. She's weeping for the loss of somebody she's loved that's passed away. Anybody been there before? We've all lost somebody that we loved. Rips your guts out, doesn't it? And Mary is here at the tomb. And she peeks in the tomb and there's two angels there. I've always wanted to see my guardian angel. I don't know about you, but I remember when I was a kid, I was praying for it all the time. Lord, I just want to see my guardian angel. Just flash it. Just have him flash before my eyes one time. I just want to see my guardian angel. And Mary gets to see two angels. And there they are, right where Jesus had laid. In verse 13 it says, and they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? What do you think I'm weeping? I'm here at the grave of my master, the one I thought was the Messiah. I've lost a good friend. She said to them, because they have taken away my Lord and I do not know where they have laid him. They took his body. Can you imagine how disturbing that would be? They've taken his body and I don't know where they've laid him. Verse 14, now when she said this, she turned around and saw who? Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. You know, there's a couple times that this happens, right? The road to Emmaus. Two guys walking along and they don't even recognize Jesus. Mary, who knew him very well, turns around and looks, and the Bible says that she thought he was just a gardener. She looks right at him. She thinks he's a gardener. And Jesus says to her, woman, why are you weeping? Who are you seeking? She, supposing him to be a gardener, said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Wow, what an answer, huh? I would be happy to take care of the body. Let me take charge here. Let me honor him. Let me take charge. I will gladly take this responsibility. And right as she says this, this must have made Jesus' heart warm too, huh? To see her commitment to him, her respect for him. And here, Jesus is standing there. He's looking at his friend Mary. She doesn't recognize him. And all it says is this. He says, Mary. And there's an exclamation point at the end. Mary. Because it had to have been like, Mary, it's me. And then, bing. She turned to him and said, teacher. You know this had to be a joyous occasion. It's you. You just said my name. But now you're what? Jesus is alive. She turned to him and said, teacher. And Jesus says this, and this gives us a clue as to what Jesus was doing while he was dead. I've been to some big, huge play. There's a whole lot of ideas out there of what was going on with Jesus while he was dead. There's a big play that our family went out to in Pennsylvania. It's this big, huge playhouse, and they do this. It's a huge, huge gig. The theater there seats like, I don't know, 2,000 people, and there's actors, and they have, I mean, ships and everything, and lights. It's a pretty amazing program, and they were doing like an Easter program. And in this Easter program, Jesus dies on the cross, and during the Sabbath, while he's there, he's burning in hell. That's what this play is portraying, that he's down in the fire burning in hell. Does it say that in the Bible anywhere? I never found that. There's no reason why he would be in hell. What was going on with Jesus during the time from when he died to when he rose from the grave? The Bible tells us exactly what he was doing. He was resting in the grave. Verse 17. Did he go anywhere? Jesus says no. He says, don't cling to me. Don't touch me, he says, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. Well, where's his Father? That's the next question. When Jesus teaches us how to pray, he says, our Father who art where? In heaven. If anybody goes to heaven when they die, you would assume it would be Jesus, right? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We know exactly where God is, and Jesus says he's not even been around God while he's been dead. He says, don't touch me yet. I haven't yet been to my Father. But go, my brethren, and say to them, go to my brethren and say to them, I ascending to my Father and to your Father. He's like, that's where I'm going, but I haven't been there yet. Now you might say, but Pastor Jamie, what about the thief on the cross? Jesus said he was going to be there with him then. Jesus said, and he said to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom, and your Bible will read it just like this more than likely. Jesus answered him, truly I tell you, today you will be in paradise with me. How many of you read that before? Okay. Truly I tell you, and this is on a Friday, right? Truly I tell you, today, the day that we are being crucified, you will be with me in paradise. What about that verse? What about that verse? There was a meme that came up on the internet, and it must have come from an English professor, and it talks about grammar. And it said, punctuation saves lives. The first one says, let's eat, Grandma. The second one says, let's eat, Grandma. You see, that comma makes a big difference in what we mean, doesn't it? Let's eat, Grandma. Let's eat, Grandma. The big difference. One of my favorite preachers, C.D. Brooks, he told a story one time. There was a businessman here in America, and they needed to buy some supplies in Europe. So he sent one of his representatives from his company over to Europe to look at all the things to buy and have shipped back over here. This is a while ago. So the man went over there, looked, and the prices were way higher than they thought they were. So he sent a telegram back to his boss in America and said, everything is way more expensive than we thought. Should I go ahead and buy it anyways? He received a telegram back, bought all the stuff, shipped it on home. Came home, told his boss, showed him the receipt, and the boss about lost his mind. He said, what in the world? He says, hey, don't blame me. I sent you a telegram. That's why I bought all this stuff. He says, let me see that telegram. And he says, no, I didn't tell you to. He says, yes, you did. It says, no price too high. So I bought it all. He says, that's not what it says. It says, no, price too high. You see, the comma made all the difference in the world. And here as well, this comma that we see back here in this verse makes all the difference in the world in what Jesus is teaching. You see, if you go back and you have a Greek Bible, which is what this was originally written in, there's no punctuation. When I went through Greek class in college, there's no place where you can add exclamation points in Greek or add a comma or any of this. The origination of this comma comes from English translators, where they thought, all right, this looks like a comma could go right here. But it changes the theology of the statement totally. What Jesus is saying here, because he didn't go anywhere, he says, I tell you today, right now, where we're standing, where we're on this cross, I tell you today that you will be in paradise with me. Because Jesus wouldn't have told him, we're going to paradise today, if he later on told Mary, I haven't been to paradise yet. Those two things have to go together, right? Jesus isn't contradicting himself here. He says, I'm telling you right now, you've accepted me today. And because of that, you will be saved. And so his story totally coordinates with what he's telling Mary here. He didn't go to paradise on Friday. He says that crystal clear. He says, don't worry. He says, I haven't gone anywhere. I'm going there, but I haven't yet been to see my Father, which art in heaven. But that's where I'm going. Jesus is not contradicting himself here at all. Punctuation, it's a big deal. You see, Jesus wants us to have peace about something that we really don't know a whole lot about. Something that a lot of people are afraid of. And what Jesus is saying is, no need to be afraid. No need to be afraid. But you might say, well, Jamie, what about the soul and the spirit? What about the soul and the spirit? Because the body dies, but the soul and the spirit, that's where they go up. Let's check out some Bible verses. 1 Timothy 6, verse 15 and 16 says this. It describes God and how long God lives. But also it tells us how long we live. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who, what's that next word? Alone is what? Immortal. What does the word immortal mean? It means you can't die. Now here's a list of everyone who can't die. Right here in this one verse. Everyone who can't die, here's the list of who that is, and that's only God. Who God alone is immortal. So what does that mean for the rest of us? We are mortal. We can die. Let's check this out. The soul. Soul must go on and live forever, right? Not according to Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4. It says, the soul that sinneth, it shall what? Die. So can a soul die? Yeah, according to the Bible, it can. In the book of Joshua, between chapters 10 and 11, it says, I think about 8 times, that souls were destroyed. It doesn't say people were destroyed. It says, and their souls were destroyed, which meant the people, right? But it uses the word soul. Those souls were destroyed. Now, what about the spirit? The Bible's clear. The soul can be destroyed. But what about the spirit? Because the Bible talks about our bodies, our soul, our spirit. What is a spirit? Oftentimes, in today's context, when we think about a spirit, we often think about something like Casper the Ghost. Right? Or something that's kind of, you might hear a funny noise on TV, something like that, and it's kind of spooky, and a spirit kind of brings along a spooky picture in our minds. What is with the spirit? Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. Now, let's see here. Here we go. Breath, spirit. In the Old Testament, the word for this is ruach. In the New Testament, in Greek, it's pneuma. And for those of you who English is your second language and you've said, English doesn't make any sense the way they do things, I will blame the Greeks for a little bit of that because we use a lot of Greek words like pneuma where there's a silent P. And you look at the silent P and you're like, why is that even there? Pneuma means breath. Or wind. When you have pneumonia, which you start out like this, that's where it means you're having trouble breathing. We borrow a lot of Greek words. If you've gone to a cardiologist, what kind of a doctor is a cardiologist? Right here, they're a heart doctor. The word cardia comes from Greek. We borrow a lot of stuff from the Greeks, and here pneuma is another one we use for pneumonia. It simply means breath or wind. That's all it means. There's nothing conscious about it. It's something that when God was creating Adam from the dust of the ground, he breathed the spirit into his nostrils, and he became a living man. You see, there was nothing conscious about the spirit that God breathed into his nostrils. It was wind. He became a living soul. The Bible does not say he had a living soul. It said he became a living soul. There was nothing that preexisted that was conscious of anything. The body plus the breath equals a soul. That's us. The spirit is not a conscious part of us. You see, there's another verse. And this one, a lot of people say, well, here, the spirit goes back to God. It goes straight to God. It says, Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7, it says, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. A lot of people say, well, that's the spirit. It goes right back to God. We all go there. But again, if we look at what the word spirit means, it's the breath, it's the wind, it's what God breathed into us to give us life. And here in this verse, we can't use that to say that that's our conscious being that goes to heaven because this verse doesn't delineate between good people and bad people. It says All spirits go back to God. And if we're to use this to say our conscious being goes to heaven and there's no delineation, that means we would have to rationally say that Adolf Hitler is in heaven right now. And that wouldn't make a lick of sense, would it? I know a lot of people who would have a big problem with that. But see, this verse doesn't delineate. It says that the breath, the life that God gives us goes back to God. It's nothing conscious. It's merely our life. It's gone. You might say, well, why does this even matter? I mean, really, who cares what happens when somebody dies? Does it really matter what somebody believes? What does it really matter? I mean, we die, and then eventually we go to heaven at some point, and that's a good thing. So who really cares what happens between those two points? Does it really matter what we believe happens when we die? And I would like to suggest to you that it does. If you look in your Bibles at 1 Samuel chapter 28, verses 3 through 15, I'll summarize the story if you'd like to read along. King Saul. The Bible says that God was no longer communicating with King Saul because he was doing things that were evil in the sight of the Lord. Remember this story? And Saul keeps on inquiring of God, what should I do? I think it's the Philistines again. The Philistines are here, there's a lot of them, what should I do? And he asks a priest, because Samuel's dead and gone. The one he would always go to was Samuel. And he would say, Samuel, inquire of the Lord for me, what should I do? Should I do this or should I do this? Well, Samuel's gone. And he's always gone to Samuel. So he asks of the priest, no answer. They even have a Urim and a Thummim. You remember what those are? Those were the stones that the high priest had. And I wish I had a set of these stones. One, if you said, God, is this what I should do? And there was a yes stone and a no stone. And God would light up the yes stone if the yes, and light up the no stone if it was a no. Wouldn't that be awesome to have a set of stones like that? God, what should I do? And then the yes stone pops up, and you know exactly that's what God wants. I wish I had some of those. But God would not even answer with the Urim or the Thummim with Saul. Saul had gone so far away from God that God was not communicating with him anymore, and Saul needed to know what to do. So he calls one of his friends. And he says, I need you to find me a spirit medium. Now, what is a spirit medium? It's something that God is very opposed to. Very, very opposed to. It's someone who can supposedly communicate with the dead. Now we think, all right, wait a second. If the dead are resting in the grave until the second coming and they're not awake, who are these people communicating with? If God gives us clear instruction that people die, they rest, they are not conscious. Ecclesiastes 9:5 says, the living know that they shall die, but the dead don't know anything. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 5, one of the first memory verses I can remember reciting. So, kids, Sabbath school teachers, remember some of this stuff sticks. Ecclesiastes 9:5, this is 30 years ago. The living know that they shall die, but the dead don't know anything. And yet there are some people that claim to be able to communicate with the dead, and this is what Saul wants to do. He says, we're going to go and raise up Samuel and ask him a question. Huh? What? Samuel's dead. Does Saul know about these mediums? Sure he does. Exodus 22:18, thou shalt not suffer or allow a witch to live. People that cast spells and communicate with the dead. This is what God's instruction was to God's people. And yet, sometimes, we allow movies with this stuff into our homes. We read books about witchcraft. Our kids read about this stuff. And this, friends, is something God is totally opposed to. It's not something he blesses. It's something from the opposite side, right? Check it out, Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 10 through 12. Let no one be found among you who is a medium or a spiritist or who consults the who? Whoa, 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 whoa. Here we see the dead are giving advice to people. What does God say about these people? Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord. That's a strong word, right? Anyone who does this stuff is detestable to the Lord. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 19. When men tell you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? That stuff still happens. You ever drive past one of those places where they do seances and things and they'll bring up the dead for you to talk to and ask? Why not talk to God? This is a great verse. Why are you talking to dead people when you could talk to your God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? Here's the key. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14. It says, Satan himself masquerades as an angel of what? Light. Satan loves to fool us, to trip us up, to mess us over, to deceive us. And the Bible tells us clearly he's very good at doing this because he can make himself look like a good guy. So we go back to the story of Samuel. And King Saul. King Saul goes to this witch and he says, this spirit medium, and he says, I want you to bring up for me Samuel. And this lady says something. And if you look in your Bibles, up out of the ground it says, here comes a little old man that Saul perceived to be Samuel. Looked like Samuel. Sounded like Samuel. Knew all the stuff about Samuel. But if somebody goes somewhere in the afterlife and Samuel's a good guy, wouldn't he be coming from up above? Doesn't the Bible say that we're transformed and here comes this old man? But it looks like him, sounds like him. There's something there. Who is this? Who is this person who speaks, looks like him, and sounds like him? Let's look back to Corinthians. Satan himself masquerades as an angel of what? Satan can do tricky stuff, even so much as making King Saul think that he is Samuel. And he listens to advice from this so-called Samuel. But the Bible says Samuel is long dead and gone. He's resting in the grave. He hadn't gone anywhere. So who is Saul listening to? I believe Saul is listening to a fallen angel impersonating Samuel. Can Satan do that? You betcha. I have a book in my library at home. It's called The Thunder of Justice. And it's a book about people who travel all over the world to see the Virgin Mary with their own eyes. When I was pastoring in Bakersfield, California, we lived in the San Joaquin Valley, and there's mountains all around us except for on the north. And there was a big sign, a billboard. I remember this. And the billboard said, on such and such a date, you will be able to see the Virgin Mary out in the desert. Because she's going to appear, and you'll be able to see her and get a blessing. It was on a billboard. I looked at that, and I was like, what in the world? In this book, Thunder of Justice, there's places, testimonies of people who've gone to such and such a place and they've seen Mary, or Mary talked to them and gave them advice. I have family members who do this, who travel to Europe to these holy places where Mary shows up. They're not crazy. I know these people. They're my family. Mary shows up. And they get advice from Mary. I have family members who've had their daughter passed away from, you know, at a young age. And she would tell us that her daughter would come back and sit at the foot of her bed and visit her. My friends, who is that? It's not God. Because the Bible, crystal clear, says this. You should never, ever talk with somebody who supposedly consults the dead. He says it's detestable to him. And it's not from him. So, deductive reasoning can tell us, we know it's the devil tricking people. And when you listen to this, your faith sort of unknowingly transfers from faith in God to faith in the spirit when you're taking advice from them. I would like to say that this is something that is very limited in its breadth. But if you study religion, it's all through a bunch of different religions. When Aaron and I lived in Thailand, a bunch of my Buddhist kids, my students, about half of them had said they'd seen a dead person before, up and around. Their family had been harassed by spirits of some sort. You see, God wants us to know the truth about what happens when we die. Is it important to us after we die? Not really, because we're resting in the grave. The next thing we see will be Jesus coming through the clouds on that great, like the old song says, that great getting up morning. The next thing we see will be the face of Jesus at the resurrection. But for those of us that are still here, it's important to know what happens when somebody dies so that we are not deceived like King Saul was. You see, King Saul walked so far away from the Lord that he was getting advice from Satan himself. That's what the Bible's saying here. That's how far away he walked from the Lord. And yet God teaches a message of peace and confidence for us. Knowing exactly what happens when somebody dies allows us to not be deceived. We can know for sure what happens when somebody dies, and that we don't have to be afraid of people who have died, about spirits and ghosts and graveyards and things. God doesn't want us to live in fear. He wants us to know the truth. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18, it's one of the best verses that talks about death and that gives us hope. You see, there have been a whole lot of ideas about what happens when you die. And here in inspired scripture, it says, "But we don't want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep." The Bible wants us to be crystal clear on this. We don't want you to be uninformed. This is a Bible teaching inspired by God about those who have fallen asleep, so that you will not grieve as the rest who have no hope. You see, death isn't the end. There's not an immediate transfer, but at some point, Jesus will raise the dead, and there is a hope in something better. Amen? So you don't grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen, what? Asleep in Jesus. There are a lot of dedicated people who followed Jesus who are resting in their graves today, waiting for that trumpet call like the Bible says, isn't it? I got a lot of people I'm looking forward to seeing. Some people very dear to my heart who are resting in the grave. The next thing they'll see is Jesus. The next thing they'll hear is Jesus calling their name. Just like the Bible says. Even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus, those who have passed away. For this we say to you, verse 15, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will come down from heaven. Is that what it says? No, that's not what it says. It says the dead in Christ will rise from their dusty graves to see Jesus. Verse 17, then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. This teaching on what happens to somebody after they die, Jesus meant this for us to be comforted by it. He wants us to be informed and comforted that we have nothing to be afraid of. So many people are afraid of dying. Scares the daylights out of them. What happens after that? Next week, we're going to talk about the teaching of hell and what the Bible teaches about that, because that's definitely in the Bible. And that's been taught about from a lot of pulpits over the last couple thousand years. What about that? We're going to talk about that next week. But as far as death is concerned, Jesus wants you to not be worried about it. Jesus wants you to know exactly what happens. And he wants you to be comforted by that because there's nothing to be afraid of. This is one of my favorite paintings by Nathan Green. And if you look at the bottom, the graves are being opened, and if you could see it up a little bit closer, there's people dressed in different time periods. There's some people dressed in like colonial clothes. There's some people dressed in African clothes. There's little kids, older people. And I think it's, actually it's right here on the sort of the bottom left. I don't know if you can see the angel with the little girl and the two parents. They're kneeling down. It's kind of hard to see, I know. But there's another picture that Nathan Green did of just those three people, the mom, the dad, and the daughter. It's a beautiful picture. And it's the pictures of two friends of his. And those two friends lost their daughter when she was about four. And imagine as a parent going through that with your four-year-old little daughter. And he painted this picture, and he included it. He repainted that portion here in this picture. And the angel at the resurrection day is bringing back the little daughter to her parents' open arms. That's a little bit of a picture of what it's going to be like when Jesus comes. All of those people who have fallen asleep in Jesus are going to be called from their graves as they've been resting there waiting for the second coming of Jesus. They've committed their lives to him. They've followed him the best they could. They believed in his grace and forgiveness, and they passed away waiting for this great day. And what a day that's going to be when Jesus comes and takes us home. There are some people that I'm going to be running to for a big hug. It's going to be a really good day when Jesus comes. And the folks that have passed from here, that have suffered with different things, they'll know suffering no more. In Revelation chapter 21, it says, all those former things will have passed. There'll be no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more death, it says. For those former things have passed away. You see, I believe that God specifically taught us about what happens when we die so that we could know, be informed, and have peace. And second of all, not be deceived. The Bible says that there's a devil out there going around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may destroy. Don't think for a second that the devil wouldn't want to twist a teaching of God and get people to believe a lie. The devil's just like that. But God gives us, in my opinion, a clear teaching on this so that we won't be deceived. We won't be afraid. And we'll know that if death comes to us, we don't have to worry about it because we're resting in the arms of Jesus, asleep, like the Bible says, until he comes and calls us by name and takes us home. I thank God for his clarity all throughout Scripture. It's not just a one-verse thing where someone takes a verse and goes, oh, we're changing everything on this. No. It's consistent throughout Scripture. Old Testament, New Testament, God's teaching on this is so consistent. We're going to sing a song as we close. It's called We Have This Hope. I love this song. Because we do have a hope in the coming of the Lord. And when Jesus is going to take and do away completely with death, from that point on, there will only be life. And I'm thankful for that. We won't have to worry about death. We won't have to be separated from anyone we love by death. The Bible says those things will have gone away and Jesus will have changed everything. Let's stand and sing as we close our service. Next week, you won't want to miss next week. We're going to be looking at a very different topic that is closely tied to what happens when somebody dies. A topic that has freaked a lot of people out over the years. The topic of hell. And we're going to look at this teaching that comes from God. It's in the Bible for sure, but I think it's been misinterpreted for many, many years. And we're going to look and see what that really means, what really involves hell. Because it's real, it's in the Bible. But I don't think it's what a lot of people have said over the last hundreds and hundreds of years. So be sure and be back here next week, and we'll study that together. Let's bow our head as we close today. Father in heaven, Lord, I'm thankful for your clarity in Scripture about what happens when our time here is done. I'm thankful that we have this so we don't have to be worried about what happens. I'm thankful that you were clear so we don't have to worry about being deceived. I'm thankful that we can have peace because of your teaching on what happens when we die. Lord, we are looking forward to a day when there's no more death. When there's no more crying, no more tears, and you've wiped all of that stuff away. Until that day comes, Lord, keep us faithful to you. And we're looking forward so much to that day, to being with the people who we will be reunited with at that second coming. We're thankful that we're one day closer to your coming and one Sabbath closer to being with you in heaven. Thank you so much for your inspired word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.